two readings today. The first one's from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 36. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Now, jumping across to Luke chapter 1, the first four verses there. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Thank you, Josh. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open in Proverbs 8, because it's an interesting passage in the middle of the Old Testament. So we're about 800 years before Jesus, and we encounter this amazing personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. If you've been with us for the last 7 weeks, we've been traveling through the book of Proverbs. If you've missed any sermons, go back online and listen to them. Been extremely challenging. And as I said at the beginning of Proverbs, it's all these little statements of how to live life wisely, how to live life well. And you kind of hear one, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And you've got to sort of let that sit in your brain for a while and let it twist around and work out what that means for me. And I've been challenged, I think, a lot as I look through this series, because I realize that I don't match up. I don't know how you guys go. I realise, as we talked about words right at the beginning, I don't often use my words well. I'm often quick to speak, quick to become angry and slow to listen. I'm a work in progress when it comes to my character. I mean, I've still got stuff to work out in my character. I don't really manage my finances that well sometimes, and I like to get better at that. So I need a bit of help and wisdom in working out how to do that well and trust him with everything I have. I'm not always wise with my attitude to work. Sometimes I overwork trying to get self-validation, and sometimes I try and avoid work because it's just hard. You know, and then in relationships, so I know that I need good iron sharpening iron relationships, but too often it's easy to isolate myself and try and do it on my own. And then finally, when it comes to households from last week, man, I realize I'm just bumbling along. Some days are good, some days are not so good, some days we have epic fails. But in the end, I realize, man, I need wisdom. And I don't know if that's you, but we need help. And so we need a bit of guidance in life. And our question is, where do you go? Like, where do you look? And people go to all sorts of places. Maybe you have a life coach or someone, a teacher or a guru who might be able to help you. And they give you all this great advice in life. This is the best way to get through. But just like you and me, they're broken people on the inside of the system and they're muddling along, trying to work it out. Maybe you could read one of their books, endless number of self-help books that can be all bright and shiny, saying all the same things, just in slightly different illustrations. It's really interesting because they're all like you and me within the system, bumbling along, trying to work it out. Or maybe you can go and find one of your many amazing podcasts. I don't know which of these podcasts you can you listen to. The most listened to podcasts, The Joe Rogan Experiment, goes for 3 hours per episode. Isn't it amazing? People listen to that. Millions of people listen for 3 hours every episode to glean wisdom in life. It's called an experiment because I wonder if they don't really know where they're going. They're within the system like us. Or if you can't last 3 hours, you go to a 30-second TikTok and maybe you'll be able to find some influencer who tells you how to live life well, how to work it out. I've found out the hack. The life hack, this is how you sort it out. You do this and life will be amazing. And they've managed to work it out. They're mostly 18 and this. How do they work it out? I don't know. It's all a mystery, you know. But they know the answer, you know. And so, you know, all these things. And if that doesn't work, perhaps, last resort, you might go and talk to grandma or grandpa. Last resort, you know. Maybe they know something. Maybe they've been around for a little while. Maybe I want to ask mum or dad. But like you and me, they're all part of the system. We're all within the system. We're all broken and we're trying to work it out. And so what Proverbs says is we need someone outside the system, someone outside of this world who knows how it functions, and we need to go to them to find out how life is lived best. They're not bumbling along in the dark just like we are. They actually have the hack. Go and ask the one who knows. And so today we're going to look at four quick points. We find out wisdom is calling. We find out wisdom is in creation. We find out wisdom in the flesh. And lastly, we find in wisdom, we will find life. I'm going to pray and ask for a bit of God's help today. So join with me as we pray. Dear God, we need some help this morning. Please just remove any distractions that might be distracting us. And help our thoughts to focus in on you for these next few moments. Lord, we need wisdom in this life. Help us to find that source and to walk in the confidence of knowing that source of wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we find, first of all, wisdom is calling. And what I love about the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it's a dad talking to his son, saying, hey, son, listen up. There is a wise way to live. Which way are you going to choose? And so there's this whole discussion of the first 8 chapters, 9 chapters, go and read it. And the dad is saying, listen to her. Listen to wisdom. She's more precious than gold. Find her. Get wisdom. And you can imagine the teenager going, dad, I can't see her. She's not there, you know, and he's, I can see the boys down the street. They're real. I can see the girl on the corner. She's real. But wisdom, where is she, dad? Show me. And this is the whole point of this whole section of chapter 8 is because the dad is trying to show the son wisdom. She's right there, son. Don't you see it? And we see this most intriguing passages of the Old Testament where wisdom is given legs and flesh, where wisdom is personified. It's an amazing image of ancient poetry. So if you have your Bible, we're going to jump into chapter 8, and it's this call of wisdom. And so right back at the beginning of chapter 8, we find that the wisdom is calling out. Hey, listen. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries out. And so here we have wisdom calling out. She's standing in the middle of the road, listening, saying, hey, son, listen, which way are you going to go? Make a good choice. She's standing at the gate as he's about to walk into the city, saying, be careful, choose the right path. Wisdom is actually there. And she's calling out to anyone who hears, listen to me. And she calls out to all people. If you read on in verse 4 there, to you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. So gain wisdom, listen. If you look in verse 15 and 16, it's all about for kings. Kings reign and rulers issue decrees by me. Princes govern and nobles rule the earth. So everyone needs wisdom. Will you listen? And wisdom is actually how you live well. What are you going to do? How are you going to make wise choices? Which way do I go? I don't know. And so it's saying, listen carefully and you'll find treasures. In verse 20, we read this, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. So there's something there, saying something valuable. Listen. And the dad is saying, son, wisdom is speaking. Don't you hear her? If you listen to her, you'll find everything. If you follow her, you'll live on the right path. Listen well. And your teenage son is just baffled, going, dad, he's lost his marbles. I can't see her. I don't hear a voice. She's not actually there. Who is he talking about? Who is this wisdom? And so as you read on in chapter 8, he makes it really, really clear, because wisdom was actually there at creation. In fact, wisdom was the creative agent that God used right at the beginning. Wisdom knows. Have a look with me in verse 22 to 26 here. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or all its fields or any dust of the earth. And so you note the repeated themes here. So the wisdom has come forth. The old word is begotten. I don't know if you know that word, to beget. It's a funny old word. And the idea is that wisdom is not a created thing like you and me. It's part of the created order. And it's not different from God, but the same substance as God. And she is described as being in the same substance, the same place as God. And the imagery here of giving birth, I think, is trying to use poetic language that we can kind of understand. Wisdom was with God. God was with her right at the beginning. And an emphasis of this close relationship. And notice when it happened. As the first of his works, before the deeds of old, long ago, the very beginning, before anything happened, before the mountains, before the hills, before the fields, before any of the dust of the earth, before the universe came into being, wisdom was there. That's what he's trying to say. I was there. I knew it. I was with God at the beginning, eternally begotten from the very beginning, is the phrase that you might know from a creed. Wisdom has always been there. Just as God has always been there. And it's kind of mind-blowing because wisdom goes on to say this in verse 27. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when the universe was formed, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. And so wisdom was there in the whole creative process. Wisdom was the agent through which creation came into being. In fact, the whole of the cosmos is held together by wisdom. Really interesting thought, isn't it? Because it's not an accident. It's not as though things just magically come together and they are complex and unified. They actually have an order. And so what wisdom and the Bible says here is that there is actually an order, an organized order in creation. and you look at your body and you think, man, like, how does it even work? I got crook this week. My guts didn't work quite the way they should. I ended up, you know, being in a lot of pain, thinking, what's going on? Appendicitis? Is my spleen broken? Who knows? I don't know what's going on. But, you know, I was all right. Just a virus, right? But when it, you know, your body's fine. Everything works. Your heart and your kidney and your liver and your brain and your eyes. It all works fine until it doesn't. And then you realize, man, I've got a spleen. What does a spleen even do? I don't know. But God put it there. It's designed by wisdom somehow that your whole body functions the way that it should. It can't be random. It's got to be ordered, organized, designed. And that's what he's saying here. There is an order, an organization, a design in creation, and it's called wisdom. Wisdom was there at the very beginning. It knows how you work. It knows how humans work. It designed us. And so if you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, wisdom and the writer of Proverbs is using this whole language here to describe wisdom was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so do you get what's going on here? God was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then it was created. The earth was formless and empty. It was chaotic and out of control. The Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and then God spoke. The Word of God, the agent of God, spoke, and creation came into being. Wisdom was there at the very beginning. And so what Proverbs is saying is that wisdom was the thing that held creation together. And finally, we see that in this beautiful way that it wraps up here in verses 30 to 31. There is this amazing joy and delight in creation. I don't know if you can imagine being there, the first flower, and smelling the first flower, seeing the first giraffe walking around, or an ostrich. Like, how weird are ostriches? Like, what are they even, you know? Anyway, you know, and here's, this is how wisdom delight, wisdom is described. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. So there's this deep joy as things, the universe, creation comes into being, and then finally rejoicing at his side, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. And this deep joy of seeing humans coming together, of the universe of life forming, and this joy as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together, as wisdom is there. And it's this beautiful image, isn't it, of creation? It's really, really good. It's really good. And there's a design there. But you can still imagine the son saying, Dad, where's wisdom? Where is she? I can't see her. Your kids ever said that? Where is God? I can't see him. He never turned up, never showed himself to me. And then we're going to flip forward in history, because we realize that in history, wisdom turns up. C.S. Lewis, I'm going to use him a few times today. He was an atheist who became a believer in Jesus. And he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And he was reflecting upon Hamlet and Shakespeare as the author. And he realized that Hamlet, in the play, Hamlet could never meet Shakespeare. He says this: if Shakespeare and Hamlet could ever meet, it must be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet could initiate nothing, because Shakespeare is the author, Hamlet is the play. The only way the author can get into the play is by stepping down and writing himself into the play. In a footnote, he said, Shakespeare could in principle make himself appear as author within the play and write a dialogue between Hamlet and himself. The Shakespeare within the play would of course be at once Shakespeare and one of Shakespeare's characters. It would bear some analogy to the incarnation. Did you get that? Shakespeare turning up in Hamlet's play. If you don't know that, you watch Marvel. You guys, young guys, watch Marvel. Hopefully you do. Stan Lee, he wrote Marvel. He designed, you know, Spider-Man, Into the Spider-Verse. And he would love to meet Spider-Man, but Spider-Man's on the page of the book. How's he going to meet Spider-Man? Writes himself into the script of the movie. Stan Lee turns up into Spider-Man's world. He gets to meet Spider-Man in the flesh. That's what happens. He's got to put himself into the play, into the space, and in the same way God does, he steps into humanity. We can't get to him, but man, he steps towards us. And hopefully you guess where I'm going to go, because in John chapter 1, we find this this verse where it actually happens. God turns up in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so this is the New Testament, and John using again poetic language that people can kind of get hold of. He's saying, in the beginning was someone called the Word. And we probably scratch our heads going, what are you talking about, John? But people in that time, they know the word logos. That was the Greek understanding of the creative agent of creation, the one who formed the universe. They knew that term. He's saying, in the beginning was the logos, the word was with God, and the word actually was God, and everything was made through this logos. And so what John is doing is he's getting a Greek understanding of the creative agent of creation, the logos. And then he's saying, you guys remember Proverbs chapter 8, this wisdom of creation that formed the universe? And he's saying, guess what? They're the same thing. They were there right at the beginning. The universe was formed by this wisdom word being. Who is it? And you read on in John and you find out this amazing, amazing verse where he says, the word, the wisdom, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, here he is. He's turned up. He's put on flesh and bones and he's walking the planet. The wisdom of God, that eternal agent of creation, the word of God, the logos, has now turned up and his name is Jesus. There's no longer searching, he's no longer looking. Where is he? He's right there. He walked the planet. He lived as a human being. And John doesn't mince any words. He's saying, you know, that person you see is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying, as you see Jesus, you literally see God, the Creator, walking the planet. And we have seen him. We have understood him. We have felt him. We're going to run through the Gospel of Luke up till Christmas. And the Gospel of Luke, what he does is he goes on more of a scientific kind of angle because he wants to actually work out whether it's true. And he's a historian. So this is what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's saying the stuff about Jesus, right? Walked on water, healed the sick, raised the dead, died on a cross, rose again, all those things. Many have undertaken to drop an account, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He said, people saw it. They wrote it down. Now, this is what I'm going to do in verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So what Luke does, he goes, right, we're going to sort this out. Who really was this Jesus character? Goes in and asks the person who was healed, you know, what happened to you? Well, I was sick and I couldn't get off the ground. This guy, Jesus, came along and he said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And I did. No way. He writes it down. Who else saw that? Right, I'm going to go ask you. I'm going to go ask that guy over there. Who were the eyewitnesses? He asked the eyewitnesses and he wrote it down. And he says, I too decided to write an orderly account. What happened? Step by step. What are the events that happened? To you, most excellent Theophilus, he was a regional ruler, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So it's not just out there sometime in history. Jesus turns up, eyewitnesses saw it, and they felt and touched him and they saw him. And so they experienced wisdom in the flesh. He's here. There's no more doubting. He's here. So the last point is this, is that if we want to find wisdom, we need to go back to the source, and the source is Jesus. And if we go back to Proverbs 8, we see that wisdom is actually calling out. Wisdom is offering you something, which is life. And listen. Now then, my children, listen to me. Listen to wisdom. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors and waiting at my doorway. Do you get it? You got to listen. You got to keep your ears out. You got to, you know, stay attuned. Don't give up. And this is this beautiful verse. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Those who find me find life. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. And so there's this life there, but there's also a warning of death. And it sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus turns up and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the words, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. Come and find me. He says this in John 10:10. I am the gate. It's an image. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You want to live a full life? You want to know how life is lived best? You go to the guy who was there at the beginning. He knows how life works. In Matthew 11, he says this great line. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I won't ask to put up your hand if you're weary and burdened this time of Christmas, right? But weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation. Come to me. You want to know how to live life well? The wise life is not found out there listening to endless podcasts or endless watching endless TikToks or reading endless self-help books or finding the latest guru muddling along just like you are. The wise life, the life is actually found listening to the author, the one outside the system who stepped into the system and understands how you and I work best. And the invitation is, hey, come and listen to me. You know, I was thinking about an illustration of someone who did this, and obviously I had to go back to C.S. Lewis. And Jesus said this as well. It's a warning. I'll go to C.S. Lewis in a second. He said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So if you believe in him, you trust in him, you have life. But the warning is this, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's the same as what wisdom said. If you come to me, you find life. But if you reject me, man, you're in for a bit of a shock. And so he says, come to me and find life. And so back to my C.S. Lewis. I was thinking about someone who is struggling to find life and encounter believing God. And the classic example is C.S. Lewis. He was one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century. And he was educated, brilliant. And he believed he had life figured all out. He thought he had it all sorted out. In fact, he was adamant that the Christian faith was below him, that he was too wise, too smart, too intelligent for the Christian faith. And he once described himself as being angry with God for not existing. Isn't that interesting? I'm angry with God because you don't exist. What a strange thing to be angry about. But as I said a few weeks ago, over time, C.S. Lewis had a bunch of mates and they sat around and they started talking. And they started discussing faith and discussing the Bible, discussing the universe, discussing the world, everything. And they called it the Inklings. What a great name for a club. And they sat there, and in the end, C.S. Lewis realized that all his intelligence, all his learning, all the wisdom that he gained, he actually didn't know the answer. And he came to that point to see the person he dismissed, Jesus, was the one that he actually needed. It's quite beautiful. In his autobiography, Lewis describes himself as the most reluctant convert in all of England. Isn't that interesting? The most reluctant convert in all of England. You might be the most reluctant person to be in church today, but you're here for a reason. And God's calling you and he's saying, hey, there's truth here. There's life here. There's a wise life and you're invited to come and follow Jesus. And so real life is actually found in Christ who stepped into the system. And so I'm not sure what's going on for you at Christmas or around this time of year or in life in general. It's chaotic. It's hard. And we're struggling. We're bumbling along. And we're just trying to sort it all out. And what Jesus does is he invites us to step into him and to find life. We sing a song here called Jesus is Calling. It's an interesting line, isn't it? Jesus is calling. But he quite literally is. He's calling out saying, hey, I'm here. Hey, I died for you. Hey, I've risen to life for you. Hey, one day you're going to meet me. Are you ready? Jesus is calling and he's inviting us, all you who are weary or you who are burdened or you who are struggling along, to come to him and find life. And that's the invitation of Jesus. The question is, will you listen? Will you take up the invitation? Because it's hanging there, right there for you. I'm going to pray. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus who stepped into this world and that in him we see life as it was meant to be lived. Our Lord God, please help us to take up that invitation and to find life in him. Lord, we don't know the answers. We can't sort it out on our own. We need your help. So for each of us today, whatever we're going through, whatever burdens and weariness and tiredness we're coming from, we want to lay it down to Jesus, the author, and to trust him and to walk after him, knowing that he knows what is best. So Lord, help us this Christmas to lay it all aside and to walk after him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.